Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 and following in just a few minutes. A man with very little experience in the modern world went into a hardware store and bought a chainsaw. Salesman guaranteed the man that he could cut 10 cords of wood a day with a chainsaw without any problems. The next day, the customer returned and looked very tired and frustrated, and he said, "I worked all day from sunup to sundown, and I only cut 3 cords of wood with this chainsaw." The salesman took the saw out back and pulled the cord to start it, and the customer said, "What's that noise?" The reasons that many people find marriage to be a very frustrating experience is because they don't know how it works. And if you don't know how something works, what you should do is look at the directions or the instructions. And sometimes you'll find on a product a list of uses for that product. And sometimes you'll even find a list of things that it's not to be used for. As we continue our study of marriage tonight, I want to look at the first of several biblical purposes of marriage. There is some debate and disagreement over exactly how many purposes of marriage are specifically given in the Bible. I've looked at numerous books about this, and there's a great deal of overlap. Some say 3, some say 6 or more. When I look at the larger list, what I find is that they are subcategories of other major purposes. And I'm convinced that there are clearly at least 4 basic purposes of marriage that are given in Scripture. And tonight we're going to look at one of these. It happens to be the first one chronologically that occurred. Now, I'm convinced that many people are frustrated about their marriage because they have unbiblical notions of what a marriage is supposed to do. There are many false notions out there. Some people get married to find romantic adventure. This, of course, would tend to be the women. If they grow up and they read romance books all the time and watch movies and things to that regard, they think of marriage perhaps as a romantic adventure. And then there are those who get married to escape a bad home situation. They usually get married very, very early. The home situation is so intolerable that they want to get out of there, and marriage is a route out. And also they are looking for a meaningful relationship with someone that perhaps they did not have in the home. And so they go to the marriage to find that. Some people get married because everyone else is getting married, or because they feel that this is what people in love do. When people feel this way, they get married, or because they feel insecure, or because they are seeking personal fulfillment. And I want you to know that all of these things that I've mentioned, that none of them are mentioned in Scripture as a purpose for marriage. I want us to be looking again at the very first marriage because I really believe that it provides a pattern for us of what marriage should be in its broadest outline. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We've looked at this passage previously, but tonight I want us to specifically look on the verses that precede verse 24. And now what I want you to see here is that the very first purpose that is given for marriage is this matter of companionship. That's probably the best English word that we can find to describe what is mentioned here. Companionship. Our English word companionship comes from two Latin words that mean bread and together. When you eat bread with someone, it is a symbol of fellowship. And it's very interesting that the very first account of human social interaction is a record of the companionship between a husband and his wife. And so I'm going to preach to you this evening under this truth that God has designed marriage to be an intimate companionship. And I have three truths I want you to consider with me from this passage. The first one is this: a husband and wife must remember that this companionship is an essential purpose of the marriage relationship. What I'm trying to develop here is that this is not a fringe benefit. This is not the icing on the cake, as it were, of marriage. This is an essential component of marriage. This is part of how the Bible describes and defines marriage. In verse 18, we see an expression of the need. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Throughout this passage, we see the Lord God in the creation account talking about the fact that He created something and it was good. He created something that was good. But now, for the first time, He says, this is not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. In verses 19 through 20, these verses that almost seem like a parenthetical, they are here describing the fact that the animals could not provide the real companionship that Adam desired. Yes, he went about his work of naming these animals and classifying them and tending the garden, but there was no other creature that he could really have companionship or fellowship with because they were too different. And then verses 21 through 23 describe how God brought a suitable companion into Adam's life. And then in verse 24, Moses breaks into the story and tells us essentially, this is how marriage got started. Notice, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Have you ever thought about that? Can't be said of Adam and Eve. They didn't leave their father and their mother. But he's saying this is why it happens today. It all goes back to the garden. It all goes back to the very first couple. Now, this is not the only place where this essential aspect of marriage is mentioned, this idea of companionship. I want you to turn with me to two additional passages in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Proverbs, first of all, chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And what's interesting is that in both cases, the context is negative. Proverbs chapter 2, as often in many passages in Proverbs, is discussing the strange woman. I mentioned to you before that a strange woman, the word strange has the idea of a foreign woman, because these foreign women in Israel were idol worshippers, and part of their idolatry was immorality. And so when you talked about a foreign woman, it became an expression for a woman who was unfaithful and loose in her morals. He says in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. And the word guide that is used there in the King James Version is usually translated companion. The companion of her youth. And you might recall we looked at this verse when we mentioned that marriage is a covenant. And I want you to see another passage that shows how this idea of companionship and a covenant relationship go together. Turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We'll be looking at Malachi chapter 2. Context here is the children of Israel have returned from the exile. Inhabitants of Judah, they've returned. And there are still many foreign people in the land, and many of these ungodly Israelite men are marrying these younger foreign brides and divorcing their wives. And God has a problem with this. Verse 14 of Malachi 2. Yet ye will say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, that is, the wife that you married in your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenants. Notice that there they are again in the same verse. Thy companion and the wife of thy covenants. Like these two terms go together. You see, it's not enough for us just to think of marriage as some type of religious obligation. It is, of course, that's the essence of it, is a covenant relationship. It's a solemn vow before God, and we went over that last time. But it's also a companionship. It's a relationship. And we see here that companionship is not just an extra feature of marriage. It's essential to its well-being. God does not want our marriage relationships just to be loveless relationships of obligation. Now, let me stop there. I'm not suggesting that if you're a loveless marriage, you should get out of it. I'm just saying God wants more for your marriage than just, well, we got to stay together because God says we got to stay together. God designed the marriage relationship to be much more. He wanted it to be companionship on the deepest level, where there's a merging of two lives. The context of this Proverbs 2 and Malachi 2 passage is God is saying, in essence, how could you walk away from that person who has been your lifelong companion? And that companionship, he says, was created through a covenant. There are so many Christian marriages that are functional to some degree, but there's almost no companionship. There is very little of what the Bible describes here as one of the basic functions of marriage. The husband and wife hardly ever talk about anything substantive. They might talk about who's picking up the kids or how they're going to deal with this bill or what they're going to do about this. And they're just functional things like you might discuss with the roommates. But there's no companionship. Let me ask you, when was the last time, husband and wives, that you had a real substantive conversation about your lives, about your goals for your children, about where you're going in your life, about your own spiritual relationship and your struggles, and you're laying this out for your spouse? When was the last time you really had a 2 or 3 hour conversation about your relationship? See, I suspect, I don't live in your home, so I don't know, but I suspect that in many cases, it's been years since you've had any kind of a meaningful conversation. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot have the companionship that God intends a marriage to be without that kind of communication. Can I suggest to you that a marriage without any or with very little companionship is, in a sense, a violation of the basic purpose of marriage? It is a failure to cultivate what God intended to be one of the basic functions of that marriage relationship. God made us social creatures. He made us to interact with people, and all of us have a desire to have someone that we can really be transparent with, that we can share our difficulties and our joys with. And God's plan for that desire that He's embedded in our hearts is marriage. The very first social relationship that you find in your Bible. And so I would submit to you that a failure to cultivate companionship in your marriage is a failure, in a sense, to fulfill your wedding vows. That's one of the purposes of your marriage. It's not something to be taken lightly. Secondly, I want you to turn to this. The husband and wife should recognize that this companionship can only occur as they fulfill their complementary roles. I mentioned to you that throughout Genesis 1, we read this refrain, it was good, or it was very good. And now we read that something is not good. What was not good? The fact that man was isolated, that he had no companion. He had no one that he could share his heart with or communicate with or talk with. He was lonely. And so God did something about it. It says in verse 18, God says, I will make him and help meet for him. Sometimes you'll hear folks talk about a helpmeet, but I want you to notice that they are two different words, not one. The word help here, we would perhaps put it helper, does not denote an inferior. You know, we kind of think of the term helper as kind of a subordinate and an unimportant and an inferior role, but that is not what the text indicates. This exact word, this exact Hebrew word, is used to describe God Himself several times in the Old Testament. God is our helper, the Bible says. And it's this word. But what's even more interesting is the next word that is translated in our King James Version as meet. It means literally according to His opposites. A helper according to His opposites. We would use the expression, it fits like a glove. All right? The man and the woman, the husband and the wife, God made a helper according to His opposite. And this was made to complement. This relationship is complementary. The idea is that there is a sense, have you ever thought about this before or not, that no man and no woman are entirely complete. But when a man and a woman are together, in a sense, you have the whole of humanity there. That seems to be the indication in Genesis chapter 1 when he speaks about, let us make man in our image, male and female. The idea is that it takes both the male and the female with their strengths and their weaknesses brought together to really reflect the image of God. One person, one gender cannot really reflect adequately the image of God. It takes both of them. And we need to understand, of course, I think we inherently know this. The world would be a horrible place if it were only men there. And the world would be a horrible place if there were only women here. Some of you here, perhaps like myself, you've lived in a men's dormitory before. And I want you to know there are some good aspects to it, but there are some distinct downsides to that. You realize as a young man, you know, it wouldn't be a good thing if all of society was like this. And I understand from my wife that it's the same way in the women's dorms. You wouldn't want society like that. It doesn't work well. Men have inherent weaknesses and strengths, as do women. And when they come together in the basic building block of human society, the family, the marriage, those weaknesses and strengths blend together to form a stable foundation of society. That is what God wants. And let me just pause here to make a comment. It is absolute nonsense to get together and to poke fun at those of the opposite gender. Okay? This is something that you have to deal with when your children are growing up. You know, there's a certain stage where they start, maybe in the middle school stage, where they start boys are evil if they're girls, or vice versa, and they want to make fun of girls aren't strong or girls aren't this. And you want to step in as a parent and say, wait a minute, God made those differences on purpose, and someday you will appreciate that. You need to understand this. God made no mistakes. But I want to take this a step further. Often when there's a group of men together, they might enjoy, to some degree, talking about weaknesses of their wives or the way women tend to do things in a certain way or how emotional they are. And, of course, it certainly works the other way as well. How many times I have heard from individuals about the fact that they were perhaps in other ministries and they went to a ladies' Sunday school class and they realized it was nothing but a male bashing session. And a lot of disaffected wives were there talking about how horrible men are. You know what? God made men and women different with their strengths and their weaknesses. It's part of His plan. And we need to accept that. So then why do marriages, if the man and the woman were designed to join together in every way, physically and socially and mentally and emotionally, God designed them to join together, then why is there so much problem with that occurring? Of course, the short answer to that is because of sin. But let me point out in this creation narrative two areas that become a great source of tension in their quest for unity. Look with me at verse 15 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Seems like a very inconsequential verse. The point I want to make from this is that God gave Adam a job to do and a purpose before he ever got married. One of the great tensions is the tension that comes over a man's job and career. And very often, it's very difficult for the wives. How many times I've heard wives that say, you know, I just feel like my husband's married to his job. I mean, he's always thinking about work. He's always talking about work. He puts an incredible number of hours. Why can't he just put that aside? And is it possible for a man to be a workaholic and put too much focus on that? Absolutely. And that's a foolish thing to do, men. But I want the women here to understand that God made your husband to work. That was His plan, and God had that plan for your husband before you guys ever got married. That was God's way of providing for you and your children, is that he is to go out and by the sweat of his brow, he is to work. And part of the tension here is that, and I don't want to get into too much controversy, just observation, is that men and women view their work differently. Even women who work outside the home, they generally view their work differently. I say this because often when a woman is laid off or quits or loses her job, she responds a whole lot differently than when a man does. It's like, oh, well, I'll just go back to this, or I didn't really like that. A man loses his job, his whole sense of self-worth is diminished. Because God made men to work and to find a great deal of satisfaction in their work. And wives, you need to be careful that you don't look at whatever you have done in the past as a job and think, well, he should think about it the same way God made him differently. And you should be glad that God made him differently. Or you would not have a roof over your head, perhaps. I can't tell you, one of the most common complaints that wives have is, I wish my husband would not work so much. Why does he have to work long hours? God made him to work. Don't get in between one of God's purposes for his life and what you would want him to do. I have to say this, and I'm not trying to beat up on women here. I'm going to take some shots at men here for a second. But sometimes when I have talked to women, they say, my husband just works so many hours. I ask them, well, how many hours would you like him to work? And my informal survey is that most wives would be very comfortable if their husbands would work about 20 hours a week. That would give them enough time to go shopping and do some other things and not have him under their feet. But he would also be home enough to help them out with the kids and with projects around the house and everything else and spending more time with them. That's what they would like. I hope you realize that's not very realistic. I'm sure Adam didn't work 20 hours a week. And let me remind you that in the history of the world, most men have probably worked more hours than they do today. But there is a temptation for men as well, and that is for them to find, as it were, their satisfaction and their companionship and their social interaction with people at their job rather than with their spouse. This becomes a conflict, as it were, of purposes. God has given you a wife, but he's also given you a job. And there's a great rival there for companionship. Let me remind you in this text here that God realized that it wasn't enough for Adam to have a job. He said it's not good for man to be this way. Adam needed something more than just a job. And men, it's not enough for you just to provide for your wife and your kids. That's not where your responsibilities end. It includes of being a provider, but it includes much more than that. God wants you to be a companion to your wife. I think we also find in this text, especially in the next few chapters, what is the wife's rival for companionship with her husband. Do you know what that is? I bet you do. The answer is her children. In chapter 4, we read of Eve becoming a mother. This is a God-given role. It's a blessed thing. And it is one of the purposes of marriage that we will look at in days to come. But let me remind you that God did not intend for the wife to find her primary sense of companionship in her children. So often to hear parents today speak about their children as their best friends. I don't mind it that much when they're adults. When they're little kids, there's something wrong with that. Let me just suggest to you that generations ago, no one would have ever thought to use that kind of language. It speaks of peers and equals. But it's so easy for a wife, when she becomes disaffected with her husband, to find her companionship in her children. And they become her emotional bond. And they become the most important thing in her life. And her husband recognizes it, and her children recognize it, and everyone recognizes that she is much more devoted to them than she is to him. I have met many, many Christian women who think that that's the way it should be. They think of marriage. Marriage is just a mechanism whereby we can have children. And as kind of a sheltering thing. And, you know, that guy is there to bring home the bacon and provide for us and the kids. But it's about my relationship with the kids. Well, before you ever had kids, you had a husband. And when the kids leave the home, you'll still have a husband. that relationship needs to take priority and needs to be the most important bond. In fact, when you make your children your number one companions, you know what? You're not doing them a favor. That is not good for them. What they need to see is a stable home. And when you become, as it were, almost their equal and the one that they confide and the one that you talk to them about your problems and your struggles and your difficulties, you are making a wrong substitute. You may say, well, you know, my husband, we just don't have much relationship. Then take your problems to God, but don't take it. Don't make your children your companion. That role is for your husband. This is often the reason why, and you've seen it, I'm sure, in your life, when a husband and wife, they have a strained relationship, they have a slew of kids, they go through the years, and finally, when the last child leaves the nest, the marriage crumbles, it implodes on itself. Because the only thing that was keeping those walls up were the children inside. And when that purpose was fulfilled, there was nothing left to their relationship. That's not good for anyone. It's not good for the wife, the husband, or the children. Thirdly, would you notice with me that the husband and wife must remember that God has brought them together to develop an intimate companionship. This is the very reason He made them male and female. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." This was the first surgery in human history. We read of a divine anesthesia here, putting to sleep. And I suspect the surgery left no scar. Probably wasn't even bad when he came off the anesthesia either, because it was from the Lord. Sometimes you may have thought about this, have a little flannel graph lesson, you know, and you see the little ribs, you know, God took out there. The Hebrew text indicates it was like a chunk out of a side. That's why it says in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." It wasn't just the bone. Took a whole piece right out of his side there and closed it up. But I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 22. It says, "After the Lord had done this and had formed a woman," it says, "and brought her unto the man." God directed her and brought them together. Every couple should have the conviction that God has brought them together. When I do premarital counseling, this is something I cover. Do you believe that it was just happenstance that you happened to meet this person and you guys had some things in common and you just kind of clicked? Or are you under the conviction that God has providentially brought these two lives together? It's important that you believe that. And I like what Adam says in verse 23. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." There's an awful lot I could say about this verse. But the text indicates that Adam was exuberant. Adam was more excited about this aspect of creation than anything else he had seen to this point. He is very happy with what God has done. And the idea here is that creation has finally reached its ultimate goal of humanity in male and female. There is now a complementary companionship that fully reflects the image of God. And Adam's comments are taken from the fact that he recognizes that this woman, remember he's the namer of all, that she was taken out of man. In the Hebrew you have the same thing that you have in English, ish and isha. She was taken out of the man. It speaks of their unity and their equality. speaks about, he's saying, you know, you're part of me. You're not some distant person. You're, you know, a part of me. Who you are is who I am. We're part of the same stuff. That's why it's so foolish for husband and wife to hurt one another, because when you wound your spouse, you wound yourself. Because God describes your relationship as one flesh. When you lash out with your words, you're inflicting wounds to yourself. Perhaps Paul had this passage in mind when in Ephesians 5:28 he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Adam says, "This woman is made out of me. She's a part of me." Undoubtedly, you have heard the words of Matthew Henry on this verse, the famous English commentator. He says, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, and under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." And then in verse 24, we read of the woman becoming one flesh with the man. This is God's provision for humanity's need for companionship. God, there's nothing wrong with women getting together occasionally and men getting together occasionally for a hunting trip or anything else. But you know, one of the reasons why in the world they have things like lodges and clubs and everything else is so the men and the women can be separate and they can go out and find companionship apart from their spouse. That's not what God desires. So let me ask you this morning, this evening, are you cultivating a relationship of companionship? That's part of what marriage is. Are you cultivating that companionship? You may say, well, what's involved in that? Let me show you just a few clues from Scripture as we conclude here. I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'm going to address my comments at this point to the men. Men, what do you need to do to develop companionship with your wives? You know what the most important thing you need to do? You need to spend time with your wife. This will not happen automatically. And let me remind you that you were the one who initiated this relationship and the covenants. Throughout Scripture, the man is pictured as the initiator. So you are responsible for cultivating companionship in the relationship. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 says, "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken." We see here in the Mosaic legislation that God saw fit and realized that this bond needed to be established early on, that there had to be time given to cultivate companionship. You know, man, I understand. I'm one of you. I understand that often when you come home from a long and difficult day at work, ironically, the last thing you want to do is sit down and talk about the long and difficult day you had at work. But you need to, at times, sacrifice your natural desires to just seclude yourself and to decompress. And you need to take some time to talk to your wife. She needs that. She desires that. She wants to be a part of your life. And that's what God intended, and that's why you married her. Let me turn you to the other end of the Bible. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, referring to your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I can easily preach an entire message on this verse, but I want you to notice it speaks of husbands dwelling with them according to knowledge. That is, you have to know them. You have to understand them. I've gotten an awful lot of jokes out of this book on our table out here, getting to know the mind of a woman. And there is the reality here. You know, it doesn't say the other way, or it doesn't say, wives, dwell with your husbands according to knowledge. Because there is very much a sense in which women tend to be much more complex than men are. And men, women tend to be much more intuitive. They already know about their husband. But for men, it is a lifelong study. You're going to have to understand how to develop this companionship that God has called you to. You're going to have to understand her and learn about her and honor her and recognize that she's different from you. It's not enough for you to say, well, you know, this is the way I would like this to be handled if I were in this situation. But she's not you. The Bible describes her here as the weaker vessel, not speaking of inferiority, but just difference. And this becomes a spiritual matter. It says that your prayers be not hindered. Let me say this as I've said it before. You cannot be at odds with your spouse and be right with God's. Men, you've got to spend time with your wife, you've got to talk to your wife, and you need to initiate that. And you need to talk about substantive things. Of course, you'll need to talk about superfluous things as well. But you need to set aside some time, because you know if you don't plan to do this and schedule these things, it will not happen. You've got to plan this week. When am I going to spend some time to talk to my wife and to try to get that conversation so that it's on a deep level? Now, let me address some closing comments to our wives. In Genesis account, we read that the wife, that you were made to be your husband's companion. That's why God made Eve. Because Adam needed a companion. You were made to be your husband's companion. Did you know, I've seen numerous marriage counseling books that have said that when men are asked what they want out of marriage more than anything else, consistently the number one thing that's mentioned is companionship. Companionship. They want a companion. They want someone to spend their life with them, that they can share their experiences with and their deepest difficulties and talk to that person on a level they talk to no one else. But so often it doesn't happen. Wives, your husbands married you so that he can experience life with you. He picked you. And let me just say this. I'm not going to apply this or go off on this, but wives, you were made to complete your husband, not to compete with your husband. You were made to complete your husband, not to compete with your husband. That requires humility, meekness, sacrifice in order to really bring that about. Just like your husband, in order for him to develop a real relationship of companionship, it would require humility and meekness and sacrifice. And let me suggest to you that since God brought you two together, if you really believe that, then guess what? You are the perfect complement and companion to your husband. You know, Eve was custom made for Adam. Exactly what he would have wanted if he could order a wife, which he could not have done because he didn't even know what they looked like. That's what he would have ordered. If you really believe in the providence of God and that God in His providence has brought you two together, then guess what? You are uniquely designed to perfectly complement your husband and to be the companion that he needs. And you need to do everything you can to try to cultivate that relationship. I want to conclude with some words from Elizabeth Elliot. She says, "The first woman was made specifically for the first man, a helper to meet, respond to, surrender to, and compliment him. God made her from the man out of his very bone, and then he brought her to the man. When Adam named Eve, he accepted responsibility to her, to husband her, to provide for her, to cherish her, to protect her." Man, when you married your wife, you made a vow, whether you recognize or not, to be her companion. Let's not forget that the word husband is like a farming term. It implies you're going to cultivate and nurture. And wives, when you agreed to marry your husband, you agreed to be that complement that he needs, to adjust and to order your life so that it perfectly fits with his. And when that happens, when both of them sacrifice and surrender and die to self and live for God in his glory, and the husband loves his wife as his own flesh and is willing to die for her, and the wife submits herself and arranges herself underneath him to compliment him, it creates a bond that God desires, a bond of companionship, which is one of the essential purposes of this relationship. Let's close in prayer this evening. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our marriages. I pray that there would be genuine companionship. The husband and wives would not just tolerate one another, would not even just kind of like one another, but they would deeply love one another. That there would be a strong and intimate bond between them. Father, we know this is your plan. I pray that you would enable us to bring this to pass by your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.